Bob called me at work, and there's one thing I usually don't do is answer my phone at work, because we're not supposed to. But I got it on vibrate, and I see it going, so I'll see who it is. And I'll usually take his calls. And he asked me to do the lesson this evening, this evening. And I try not to pass up an opportunity to do this, because it's a blessing more to me, hopefully, than it will be to you guys. Because, you guys should have been here an hour and a half ago as Travis and Mike, who's over in the other building, were recording some things that they're going to put on a little disc and hand out at Rhema. Gospel through and through. But honestly, as you do that, even though you're reading it, you get blessed each time you probably hear it, don't you? Because it's the gospel. It's the truth of the scriptures. And one thing I try to do, honestly, is get more out of this than what I try to give to you guys. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Because we cannot exhaust the Word of God. You could read the same scripture over and over again, and God is able to have it be applied in a different way. The truth is always going to be the same, but there may be something you're going through over on this side, or maybe eventually over here, and the same scripture is going to minister to you. And when I got home Monday, I had no idea what I was going to teach about. At work, actually, I began to pray, give me something to teach about. I don't like to just go in and go, okay, let me find something. I know we got a preacher back there. That's not a good place to begin. The best place is let God show you what he wants you to preach or teach, which I don't like to say I'm preaching, I'm teaching. But God kind of led me to the book of Hebrews, which if you have any knowledge of the book of Hebrews, it is just wrought through with truth of who Jesus Christ is and what his sacrifice did for us. And just to give you a little background on the Hebrews, the ones that, now if I mess up and say Paul, it doesn't state who wrote this. I want to think Paul did it. Whether or not, you know, it's scripture and God included it in his holy word. So if I say Paul, don't stone me, please. But the writer of the Hebrews, Paul, was writing to new Jewish converts to Christianity. And if you understand that, they had some old baggage that they had to get rid of. They had grown up with the Levitical system, the Mosaic law of the sacrifice, and certain things that they had to do on a yearly basis, on a seasonal basis, and it was basically the sacrificial system of animals that signified not the forgiveness of sin, but basically the passing over of sin from moment to moment, year by year. But when Jesus came, and with Jesus' sacrifice, sin was dealt with once for all. And the verse that God led me to was Hebrews 10:23. And then if you ever had the opportunity to teach or taught Sunday school or whatever, one thing that just kind of drives me crazy with some of the Sunday school lessons is they might have the 10th chapter of Hebrews as a lesson, but they'll go verses 1 through 3, 9 through 12, and verse 27. Drives me crazy. I want to teach something with some continuity in it and, you know, tell you what they were, who they were talking to, who they, you know, the initial hearers were, what the circumstance was, and basically maybe who the writer was, if we can tell who it is, and then, you know, glean from there what they were talking about. But verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." One thing as Christians that we need to be on is we have to truly understand who we are in Jesus. Now, I was saved May 10th, 1981, a few years ago, and if you said in our evangelism class, or if you had heard Mike and Travis record their lessons or whatever, you hear them talk about that a person, apart from the knowledge of sin and who they are, you know, we're not going to desire, or apart from the Holy Spirit working on us and revealing to us who we are in our sin, which we are complete sinners, utterly apart from God, that we have to be, that has to be revealed to us. And in a sense, you know, I could witness to somebody and tell them that, but even just because it's my words, that's not going to convince them of that. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to do that. We tell the message. The Holy Spirit has to work on the heart. So as I got here to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, what is it as Christians that we believe? Could you explain to somebody why you are a Christian? Now, these Jews that Paul was writing to were new converts. Like I said, they had that old baggage, and a lot of them were still bringing it along with them. There were Judaizers that were coming around and saying all type of things that, you know, sure, maybe Jesus Christ, but, you know, and it's not Jesus Christ and something else, it's Jesus Christ. And so with those people, and then you had many other people that were trying to add on. They were going through tribulation. They were going through trials. And then you had these Judaizers that were saying, you know, you still have to keep the law. You still have to do these things. Paul wants them to know what it is that they have in Christ. And so you have to go back a little bit and see what leads up to let us hold fast the confession of our faith, or of our hope, without wavering, because he, Jesus Christ, is faithful, and he promised it. So I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 10, and I'm just going to read a little bit and then talk about these. For the law, and these Jews had just came out of the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Way back when God set up the sacrificial system, he had given Moses the Ten Commandments. You know, one thing that they do when in the website? Living Waters. That I have come to really appreciate, because I had not really thought it that much. We have to convince some, well, we don't, but the Holy Spirit does through us, convince them of their sin to get them to see the need of something, and we give them Jesus. That Jesus, or God, back in the, when he set up the Levitical system of the sacrifices and all, those sacrifices never took away sin. Like I said earlier, it passed over from year to year. You know, they had the trespass offerings, that if I sinned, I could offer something for that sin. But then at the Day of Atonement, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies and you know, did the sacrifice there, guess what? It was for that same sin. The sins were never completely forgiven. Now, the Old Testament saints, I think some of them had a grasp of what was to come. You know, they looked forward to Jesus. And as we stand now, we look back at Jesus. You know, I think we're, and I almost said fortunate and lucky, and I don't even, you know, we don't believe in luck, but we have it better being on this side of the cross, being able to look back and see what Jesus truly did for us. But guess what? The Old Testament saints that truly obeyed God did these sacrifices. They were not cleansed of their sin because they practiced the sacrificial system. They were cleansed by their sin when Christ died on the cross. But they were obedient, and even like with Abraham, you know, it says he was a friend of God because he believed God. It's the same way with us today. We have to believe God and act upon what we learn. So the blood of bulls and goats, there was always a reminder of sin. Now with us, what is it that Jesus did with our sin? Nailed it to the cross. Final notice, you're done. He threw it away as far as the east is from the west. And, you know, that's good because on a globe, you know, if he had said north from south, we're in trouble. Because, you know, if you start going north, you can get so far, guess what? You're going south again. And if he had said that, he's going to come in and find that sin. But east-west are fixed directions. If you start going west, guess how far you can go west? Forever. You're never going to run and be going east again. So, and he knew, what is that? That's not geography. What is that? Directions, I guess. That God even, you know, knew that even before I understood that. But those sacrifices that they had to do were constant reminders of their sin. Even the law of Moses was set up as a schoolmaster, not to justify us in front of God, but to show us our need for something other than ourselves and being able to come before God. You know, we could probably raise our hands and you know, say, has anybody in here ever murdered anybody? Put your hand down, Ken. But maybe physical murder, no one has ever physically murdered anybody. You know, have you lied? You know, and like Kirk, you know, so eloquently gets the people on those videos to say, one lie, it makes me a liar. Even if I did nothing else within the law of, you know, of Moses, the Ten Commandments, if I lied one lie, that puts me in danger of hellfire. Because God hates sin. He cannot look upon it approvingly, and it must be judged. He set up the sacrificial system to show as likeness, as a shadow of things to come, of the good things that he would wrought for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 5. Says, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And this is quoted from Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. But a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. When Christ came, his one desire, his one goal, was to fulfill the will of God in everything he did. Even when he was, 12 years old, when they had went back and Mary and Joseph left, and then they realized, oh, where's he at? And they went back. You know, Jesus was sitting in the temple, conversing with the priests and the scribes and all those people there. And when his parents said, where have you been? What did he say to them? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Everything he did as a baby, as an adolescent, teenager, you know, Anybody in here have teenagers? They don't listen to you all the time. Sorry, Heidi, Travis, Steve. They don't listen to you all the time. You know, I don't think Jesus' parents had one problem out of that young man. Completely obedient to his Heavenly Father. Because he understood what he was doing. Now, if you go back and you step over even before the world was formed, God knew he was going to create. He knew that he was going to create human. He knew that he was going to give them the opportunity to choose this or that. And he knew what they were going to choose. And he knew that there would be sin and that sin had to be dealt with. And even in the mind of God, before creation, Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew that, understood that, being equal with God, even though he had been born as a man, he took upon that, upon himself, to do God's will because of his love, guess who, for us. Even then, you know, we're what, how many is in here? 25? I don't know, maybe 30 people. God knew us. And, you know, he will not force his will upon a person. But I don't understand this, and I can't even fully explain it. But in the mind of God, guess what? He chose us. Nothing to do with us. He chose us because he desired to. I can't explain it any better than I just did. He chose us because he loves us. And he gave his son. He allowed Jesus to die on the cross for us. What these Jews were doing was, yeah, I think a lot of them that Paul was writing to had genuinely been saved. They were young converts, and they were reverting back to what they had known before. Have you ever known anybody that did that as a new Christian? I have. And I'll say a little bit about that in just a second. But this book is a book of Jesus. And one of my other favorite places is when Philip was transported to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "What are you reading?" You know, he told him what he's reading and all that. And Philip took where he was reading in Isaiah, and he explained Jesus to him. Guess what? You can do that anywhere in this book. It's a book about Jesus. And Jesus came to do God's will. Verse 7. Verse 8. Previously saying, this is just Paul's way, kind of summarizing what he had just said. Previously saying, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, the Levitical system of sacrifices, that he may establish the second, Jesus Christ. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I can remember as a young Christian when I did not understand quite as much as I do now about the Bible and about Jesus and things of him. I never heard anybody tell me, "Well, you know what, if you go out and you sin, you're going to lose your salvation." We didn't go to church that taught that. I had never had anybody explain it to me that way, but you know what? That's what the devil told me. "Oh, you know, look at what you did. You didn't clean your room, made your mom mad. You disobeyed her." And for a time, it was like, I don't know if I thought I had to be saved again, but man, I had to make sure I confessed all that, or, you know, I was in trouble. That's not the case. Now, as a Christian, we will sin. If you say you don't have sin in your life as a Christian, you're a liar. But what we need to do as Christians when we sin is, when it is brought to our attention by the Spirit, is confess it. You know, David was a great sinner. But when it was brought to his attention by Nathan, what did he do? He didn't just say, oh, I'm sorry what I did. He grieved, and we've got a great chapter of, what is it, Psalm 51? He poured out his heart before God, and he repented. That's what we need to do. We have been sanctified, verse 10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, as I have matured in my Christian life, I have had numerous friends that were Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Lutherans, and in between. And there are a lot of them that even, I mean, really learned men that say, be careful what you do, because you can lose your salvation. Not true. Not true. Christ offered his body once for all, and I think it's chapter 6 of Hebrews says, I ain't even going to look for it, but if that was true, if you could lose your salvation, I'm going to summarize it. If you could lose your salvation, there would be no way to get it back. It would be impossible, because you'd be, you know, putting Christ to an open shame. It makes of naught the first thing, you know, if you were saved, and you say he was crucified and dead and buried for you, and then all of a sudden you guess that, well, you got to do it again. No, once for all. Paul wants these Jews to understand that. You don't have to go back and sacrifice anything else. Christ is enough. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that it was complete. Nothing else needed to be done. The priests had to walk around the whole time that they were offering the sacrifices. And if you know the situation of the ones that went into the Holy of Holies at one time every year, on their robe, they had bells. And as they moved around, you could hear them. And they had a rope tied to their foot, because if you did something inappropriate or that was not in complete obedience to the way God said to do the sacrifice, guess what? You dropped dead. They couldn't go in and get you. They'd have to drag you out. That's how important it was. But this man, after he'd offered sin, sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. It was complete. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he wasn't saying, okay, my life's, I'm done, it's over. No. He said, it is finished, saying, I have completed the will of God, and God's going to do the rest. Yeah, Christ physically died. Every drop of his blood was shed. He was put in a borrowed tomb. It was closed up. But on that third day, God, where he had, you know, just previously turned his back because he could not look at the sin that was on Jesus, you know, I don't, you know, this is just the gospel of David. If I can, you know, see on that third day, God's going, good job. Good job. Come on, let's go. You know, and the angel rolled the tomb or the stone away, not so Jesus could get out, but so people would see and they'd see that he was gone. He was already gone. So, verse 13, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. When Christ comes back at the end of the millennium, or at his second coming, sets up his millennial kingdom. It says in Philippians, I wrote it down, 2:10. And this is one verse that, as a young Christian, used to kind of scare me. I don't know why today, why it did, but it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know why, but that just seemed like to me then, like it was going to be, you know what? As Christians, guess what? Newsflash, we've already done that. We will be more than glad to do it again. Those unsaved people that bow and tell him who he is, it's too late for them. They'll do it. I don't know exactly what they're going to be going through their mind, but they will do it, and they will truly acknowledge who he is. The demons do that. They know who he is. You know, but in no way are they saved. But they know who Jesus is, and they tremble. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. One sacrifice forever. We are being sanctified. We are being set apart for his work. And you know, whether you're a preacher that stands in the pulpit or the janitor that cleans the toilets, if that's what God's called you to do, guess what? That's what he wants you to do. And whether you ever get any accolades from people, doesn't matter. Now, if I think God's going to allow, sometimes somebody's going to say, you know what, you did a good job. I shy away from people telling me that. Because you know what can happen? I think I did a good job. I don't want that. I really don't want that. I want God to say, you know what? You were faithful in what I asked you to do. Whether it looked like a success to people, you did it. You know, one thing that we learned in our evangelism class is you may go out and you may witness to 1,000 people and you may have 0 people confess Christ. Is that a failure? No. Because what? Is it upon me or upon you to grab somebody by the nape of the neck and say, you know what, you're going to believe? My dad always brings this up. There was a Shirley Temple movie, and she's with this little black boy by this, I don't know if it was by a swimming pool or a fountain or something, and she was going to baptize him. And she put him under the water and brought him back. She said, well, are you saved? He said, I don't know. So she did it again, you know. But, see, I start talking like that and I lose where I'm at. But once for all, and we are being sanctified by him, and so whatever it is that he asks us to do, one, and I revert back to Philippians 2, 13. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will, to give you the desire, and to do, to give you the power for his good pleasure. If we ever start doing things in and of our own power, guess what? You might get a lot of accolades from people, but God's just going to go, There was such promise there if you'd have just followed me, but you didn't. So, verse 15, by the Holy Spirit also, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, after the days of the sacrificial system, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Paul wants these individuals to understand that, honestly, what Christ accomplished on the cross, and I think it's really paramount for we Christians to really get a grasp of this, once for all, go back to verse 10, once for all, everything that needed to be accomplished, Christ accomplished for us. And when he saves us, he does some things for us. And what does he do? He writes his laws in our hearts. And up here too. So that we understand. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which agrees with everything that Jesus did. Encourages us. Blesses us. Sends us out. Gives us everything we need. But the best thing that he did for us is really what we needed. He took our sin. And like I said earlier, as far as the east is from the west, and I had written down some other verses, and I don't know what I did with them, but he chooses, he chooses to remember no more. He doesn't say, I'm going to forget. You know, because have you ever forgotten something and then have it come back to your mind later? It's a little bit different wording on what he does here. He chooses not to remember. He's not ever going to bring it to our attention again. When we confess our sin, you know, initially at salvation, our sin completely paid for. I don't understand that. If you can explain it to me, do. Then the sins that we commit as a Christian, and even though we're positionally perfect in Christ, standing before God, we still commit sin. And, you know, that sin doesn't literally separate us from God, but it does put, there's a gulf there, and it's because of our sin, and we confess it so that the fellowship can be put back together. That's what he wants them to understand. As the Judaizers were saying, well, no, you have to still do this. It becomes a yoke. It becomes bondage. You're no longer free in Christ. You're having to do some things. And if you've ever known anyone that thought they had to work for their salvation, thought that they had to do certain things, you know what? In no way does being here tonight, Wednesday night, June 23rd, that does not make you a Christian. Did you know that? You're here because you are a Christian. You know, you could get into James, and I could go on forever talking about that. That's some really good stuff, too. But I must keep going so I can... Y'all got a few minutes more? Yeah. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, these are believers that he's writing to, having boldness to enter the holiness, the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Paul calls them fellow believers. And I think that's who he's writing to. Now, does that mean that everyone that was going to read it was a true believer? Probably not. But that meant that the ones that he was hoping to encourage and strengthen and get to understand this, those were the ones he was writing to. He wants them to truly know this. We have access to God. Now, did you know that? You know, there's not a posture that you have to assume to be able to pray. Did you know that? Not a physical posture. You don't have to have your eyes closed. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to be in church. You have to have your heart right for God to hear you. But he doesn't, you know, you don't have, you could be in the shower. You could be in a car. You could be at church. You could be at home. You could be at work. And one example of that, you know, when Nehemiah went before the king and he knew that he was getting ready to ask for some things, but his countenance was sad. And the king asked, what's wrong? It says Nehemiah prayed even as he was talking to the king. So we can enter the very throne room of God because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through a deacon. We don't have to go through our parents. We can go directly to God and let him know what's on our heart. You know, basically he wants us to converse with him. Sometimes he wants us to be quiet and listen. Sometimes he wants us to talk. He wants to know what's going on. Even though he already knows, he wants us to have that fellowship with him. And that was done because of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, verse 20, which he, Jesus Christ, consecrated for us through the veil. Now, when the priest had to go in, you know, you go into the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies that the chief priest or the high priest could go in once a year. When Christ died, God reached down and tore that veil in two from top to bottom. And if you know anything about that, I don't know how thick that was, but it was pretty big. They would test the strength of it, you know, putting oxen on all four ends of it and pull it. You know, and if they couldn't do it, ain't no man going to be able to do it. God did it. And when Christ was on the cross and his body was broken, just like the veil was torn, it was like he stepped aside and said, okay, I'm going to sit down over here. Here's God. Come on in. There's no longer a restriction. We can go right to him. And that's really good stuff. Verse 21. Oh, he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest, he is our high priest. And as he sat down at the right hand of the Father, guess what he does? You know, I don't know if it still works the same way that Satan comes through, you know, still has access up there and comes through like he did with Job, but he still accuses us. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Sean Scott's mine. He belongs to me. The righteousness that he has, I have given him. And even Sean can't lose that. Even if he wanted to. But you don't want to, do you? So, he's our high priest. He's ever making intercession for us. Paul wants them to understand that. Nowadays, we even need to understand that. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. The priest would take the blood and sprinkle it around, signifying a cleansing of the heart. As they would go into the Holy of Holies, if you've ever seen the display of the temple, there was a big brass basin that they would ceremonially clean, you know, dip their hands in, and they would clean. What God did for us, he sprinkled our hearts, he washed our bodies with pure water, and he has made us able to come into the very throne room of God to be acceptable to him based on the sacrifice that Christ did. So, because of all that, Paul says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Have you ever been in a big boat? We went on a cruise a year and a half ago. And as you sit on one side of the boat or the ship, you could see waves. It looked like they were almost going to take over that other side of the boat. Of course, they didn't. But if you've ever been in a little boat or on the ocean, the waves coming in, if you ever get slapped in the face with a bunch of salt water, it makes you want to get out of the water. And we were just in that, last week, and I did get in the ocean once. I don't really like it, but wave hit me, and I was ready to leave. You know, I kind of wavered. I didn't want to be there no more. Paul's saying, he who is faithful, which is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you this, do not waver on him. You know, there's a lot of things doctrinally that we may differ with a Church of Christ, or an Assemblies of God church, or, you know, you name it. They're not really worth arguing in some instances because they're not going to convince me and I may not convince them. But when people start saying different things about who Jesus is that are not right, now, I'm not one to really want to fight, but that does fire me up. I don't know how many times I've turned off a religious channel because they start saying things that aren't true. And I can't jump through the TV and, you know, and do it, but I can turn it off. Jesus Christ sacrificed his very life for us. Don't waver on that. You can waver on some things, you know. I like the Texas Rangers, and right now they got the third best record in baseball. Better than the Dodgers. Better than the Cardinals. Not the Yankees or the Devil Rays or the Braves. Fourth best record, okay. But you let them lose 10 games in a row, I'm not so much a Ranger fan anymore. But I'm not going to be that way about Christ. I'm not. Because he came to save me. He gave me the faith to ask him to save me. He revealed my sin, the necessity of a Savior for my life. That's what Paul wants these Jews to understand. So don't waver on what your hope is in. And who's your hope in? It's not in the church, is it? Is it in Bob? He's not here. Is it in me? God forbid. Christ is our hope. Don't waver on that. That's why what I want to say, know this book. So that if somebody does say something that's not right, that you would be able to say, wait, 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 hold on just a second. Could I show you something? Or if you don't know where it's at, ask somebody so that you can go back and tell them. It's that important. Because Paul goes on a little further, and I'm almost done. Verse 24. And let us, and I think he's talking about the brethren here, not just him, but all the brethren, if you go back to verse 19, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, we as a congregation need each other. We need the encouragement of other Christians. We need John for comic relief sometimes. And that's a good thing, honestly. You know, we need, you know, those that'll say, hey, you don't look like everything's going right. What's wrong? You know, you need brethren like that to encourage, to strengthen, to call us on if we're not right, to bring us back. We need that. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching, Christ is going to come back. When Christ comes back, the second advent in his second, or the first advent coming back for the church, you know, when we're gone, you know, this building, there may still be people here having church, but they're not saved. It's important for us as Christians, one, to tell the gospel, but two, to encourage other fellow believers. If you see one down, lift them up. If you see one up, laugh with them. And if you see someone needs to cry, cry with them. But come together as fellow believers. There was so much going on in 7:30, but there was so much going on within this church with these Jewish young new converts that I'm sure their head was somewhat spinning. Paul wants them, read the book of Hebrews. I mean, I just, part of one chapter here, it's wrought full of who Jesus Christ is for the Christian. Wonderful stuff. But we need to be about who Jesus is. We need to understand that. We need to understand what it is he did for us. And if you think that you have to do something, if you think you have to be in Sunday school all the time to be a Christian, you're wrong. If you think you have to read your Bible all the time to be a Christian, you're wrong. If you think you have to do A, B, C, D through Z, you're wrong. We do those things because we are Christians. That shows the true fruit of who we are. Now, I could go on and on, but do you get the idea of what chapter 10 is talking about? Go back to verse 23 is quoted a lot without explaining. And I think, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. That's easy enough to understand. But what is it that he's promised? What is it that he's done for us? And what should we do with that once we grasp it? I'll be the first to admit that I'm as far from doing that probably as a person can be. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but, I'd like to claim that for myself. But understand that. Go on and read the book of Hebrews. It's just rot full of who Jesus is, and God will bless that to your understanding and being able to go forth with his message. And since I'm teaching, are there any questions? Bob says, if you got any questions, ask. But anybody have anything?